We pray that your holy gospel will come to us in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, teaching us of our sins and our sinfulness, teaching us of our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, teaching us to grow into His grace and likeness. We ask in His name. Amen. We are reading this morning from Psalm 120, verses 1 through 7, page 328 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 120, page 328 in the Pew Bible. Let us give our attention to God's Word. A song of ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I seek, they are for war. And thus we end this reading of God's holy word. Psalm 120 is one of the songs of ascents. And all these songs of ascents occur in this portion of the Psalter, so that Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 are songs of ascents. And it is believed that these psalms were sung by God's people as they journeyed to Jerusalem to celebrate the three annual feasts of God's people. And as they were going up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was on higher ground, they sang these songs of ascents, or songs of degrees. This section, Psalms 120 through 134, is also called the Psalter within the Psalter by some, and it's also called a handbook of devotions for pilgrims who are making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. As you can see, the name of the author is not given, nor do we know exactly the date of this psalm. My title is borrowed from Derek Kidner's commentary on the Psalter, The Outsider. Today I want to speak to you about the outsider, which this psalm describes. And you'll notice as we get into this psalm that it's a very, very sad psalm. The tone is very sad. It is a lament in which the man dwells amongst lying, deceitful people, and he longs for a better place in his life. That's what this psalm is about. And later when we sing this psalm to music, you'll notice that the text of Psalm 120 has been set to a very sad tune. You'll see that later when we sing it. All believers are outsiders in this world. If you're a believer today, the world considers you to be an outsider. The world considers you to be out of step with the things of this world. And in fact, I hope you are out of step with the things of this world, because we Christians march to the beat of a different drummer, and we have different guidelines to follow. We are travelers on a pathway. The author of the previous psalm has pointed this out in Psalm 119:19. He said, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Psalm 119:19. And then in verse 54, he said, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Verse 54 in Psalm 119. You've heard this before, but I say it again today. The earth is not your home. This earth is not your home. I know that you have a home where you live. I know that you have a neighborhood. I know that you have relatives. I know that you have a job. I know that you have things to do, and that you're pretty well stuck here, or so you think, but not forever. You're not stuck here forever. You're passing through. And while we are here, we should be doing something good for the Lord. He should be doing something good through us. But we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. God created the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and put them in the Garden of Eden. Shortly thereafter, they sinned against Him in rebellion. And what happened? This world was no longer a comfortable home for human beings. Adam was told that by the sweat of his brow would he work the ground. It wasn't very comfortable anymore. In fact, Adam and Eve were kicked out of paradise, that lovely and perfect place where they had been. But this world is not a perfect place anymore. But sadly, we appear to be making it our permanent home. I know you have to have a place to live. I do too. I know you have to have a job. I do too. I know you have to have a car or some form of transportation. So do I. Nevertheless, we are outsiders in this world. If God enlightens us, if by grace He enlightens us, we begin to desire a better world, the paradise from which Adam fell. In a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson wrote this, which I think describes us very well. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. That's a quote from Eugene Peterson. But for those who do pursue that, by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit, Psalm 120 describes the weariness of the children of God as they travel through this earth. Our world is opposed to its Maker and His spiritual children. Conflict is on every side. And if you say, don't paint the world so grim, my life is wonderful. Well, I'm very happy if your life is wonderful. Well, just wait a couple of days and it won't be so wonderful. That's the way this life is. This life is a mixture since our first parents fell in the Garden of Eden. The Christian life is a difficult life. The life of an outsider. So I'm going to describe to you the outsider today from Psalm 120. And at the end, I'm going to say something positive, so hang on with me while I tell you all the negatives. The outsider, first of all, prays for deliverance from liars. You'll see the outline on the back page of your bulletin. You'll see the outline. Secondly, the outsider describes the punishment for liars. And thirdly, the outsider desires to escape. First of all, the outsider prays for deliverance from liars in verses 1 and 2. He prays and the Lord answers. In verse 1, in my distress I cried to the Lord and He heard me. This verse summarizes the rest of the psalm. I prayed to the Lord and He heard me. He answered me. This is what the psalmist says. And then he's going to explain how this took place. He knew that he could not help himself out of this situation by himself, by his own ingenuity and experience and maturity. He knew he could not extricate himself from the situation by himself alone. And when we're in such a situation, we turn to the Lord in prayer. We cannot make things right by seeking revenge. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. We go to the Lord in prayer. Instead of worrying, which we're so prone to do, and we all do. Instead of complaining, which we all do, we are encouraged here to take our troubles to the Lord. And He hears, and He answers. There's a great explanation of this in the New Testament in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And so the Lord sets anxiety over here on one side against prayer over here on the other side. It is prayer that helps us in our anxiety. God heard and answered the psalmist's prayer. Now he describes it further. He prays specifically for deliverance from liars in verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. Deliver my soul from lying lips. He had some enemies and they disagreed with him, and because of their disagreement, then they told lies about him. They spoke with a deceitful tongue. False tongue. Psalmist says they are liars. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Do you remember who is the great liar? That evil one, yes, Satan. He's the great liar. He is the father of lies. He is a murderer. And we definitely don't want to follow in his steps. But this is quite a statement. Deliver my soul from lying lips. In fact, listen to this in Psalm 116, 10, and 11. I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Psalm 116, 10 and 11. Here he is greatly afflicted. Here he speaks in haste or alarm or consternation. All men are liars. That's pretty tough to take, isn't it? When you were getting ready for church this morning, did you think the pastor would say you're a liar when you got there? Probably not. I have to look in a mirror and say it to myself, don't I? All men are liars. We don't think of ourselves as liars. We think of ourselves as pretty upstanding people, don't we? Oh, well, at least I try. I know I try more than my neighbor. Since all his shades are pulled and he's tucked in tight when I leave for church in the morning, don't I know I do much more than he does? All men are liars. And the one who suffered the most from liars was Jesus Christ. Liars spread rumors about him. Liars brought false charges against him. Liars conspired to have him cruelly put to death. Deliver me from liars, he says. That's a prayer to be delivered from ourselves also. It's a prayer that God would make us truth tellers as well. You see? What's the cure for a liar? Well, we could send him to, you know, there's anger management classes. Those things exist. We could send him to liar classes, couldn't we? And teach him how to not lie. But you know as well as I do that that's not going to work. But I can imagine that. Hello, I'm Dan. I'm a liar. The response is, hi, Dan. Let me tell you some of my lies. No, we don't have enough time to listen to each other's lies, do we? We couldn't enumerate them all. What's the cure? It's not a liar's class. It's not a truth-telling class. No. In fact, it's the school of Christ. It's a new heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, said Jesus. When one gets a new heart, he gets new speech. The psalmist, the outsider, is tired of living in a world of lies. Are you? Secondly, the outsider describes the punishment for liars in verses 3 and 4. Now, I've already called you a liar. Now, we see what the punishment is for liars. That is, for unrepentant liars. For liars who don't repent and trust in Christ. In verse 3, he asks a question. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? What will happen to these liars? What will be done to them? What will God do to liars who do not repent? I mean, lying seems like a small sin compared to robbery, doesn't it? Seems like a small sin compared to murder, certainly. Seems like a small sin. So what would the consequences be? Well, what is gained by lying? What is gained by sinning? If we lie, we think we have hidden something ugly about ourselves, maybe. But actually, it's not hidden. Maybe hidden to one person or some people for a while, but it will come to light. What is gained by sin? A moment's pleasure. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a contrast in Romans 6:23, huh? The bad news comes first and the good news comes second. Thank God for that good news. Sin earns death. And that isn't when they put your body in a casket and lower it to the ground and cover it with dirt, or sprinkle your ashes, or whatever. No, that's the second death. That's eternal death. That's being sent to hell forever and ever. That's the punishment. You already knew that. Well, I hope you did. Verse 4 goes on to answer the question, "Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree." Of course, speaking in imagery, what shall be done to the liar? Well, let's give him sharp arrows of the warrior and coals of the broom tree. That's not very nice. It is as if God would shoot the sharp arrows, figuratively, at the liar. It is as if God would put them in a place where they would burn with the coals of the broom tree, which we are told is very hard wood that burns very efficiently and very long and produces great heat. That's what lying gets. These are God's arrows and coals, not another man's. A non-repentant liar is under the wrath of Almighty God. And finally, we read this awesome verse in Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21, verse 8. Yes, lying has its consequences. And we need to repent of it and every sin we commit and gain forgiveness through Jesus Christ. In other words, we need the Savior. Liars need a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. So that's the punishment for liars. Now thirdly, the outsider desires to escape in verses 5 through 7. The outsider does not seek to escape and avoid his responsibilities, you see. The outsider knows that he has responsibilities even when he's considered to be the outsider. But the true child of God becomes closer and closer to God until he understands that there's something better for him. And he longs for that world. Even as he knows he has time left to live here and to serve the Lord. The psalmist expresses a desire for peace here. This is part of his prayer that he mentions in verse 1. And he says in verse 5, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." He lives with ungodly and wicked people. Meshech refers to people living north of Jerusalem in the mountains near the Black Sea. Kedar refers to a place between Edom and Egypt where nomads lived in the desert. And these two groups of people were known especially as violent, barbarous people. And the psalmist says, no, he doesn't live there literally, but figuratively. Around him are these barbarous, violent people, he says. And he doesn't like it. He's not comfortable with it. Is this your situation? Well, if you're a Christian, it is. You live in a world where people have different philosophies and understandings of what life is about and what you're supposed to be doing. And you make it worse, and you further isolate yourself if you neglect the means of grace. If you neglect the fellowship of God's people and the assembly of God's people to worship Him and come together with Him to have covenant fellowship, you only hurt yourself. Apparently you know this or you wouldn't be here this morning. But every time you stay away, you hurt yourself more. Because that's God's command for you. To be in the fellowship of His people and of Him in public worship. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 84, 1 through 4. "How lovely is Your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They will still be praising You." Psalm 84, 1 through 4. Have you ever been jealous of the sparrow? I doubt that. Psalmist was jealous of a sparrow who could be in the house of God when he couldn't. See? No, we don't have to worship a certain place now. We're New Testament worshipers. But we should desire the fellowship of God with our fellow believers. This is what encourages us as outsiders. We don't want to isolate ourselves further by failing to be in the fellowship of God's people. He speaks further in verse 6, "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace." My soul has dwelt too long with him who hates peace. Wow. We Christians are living with non-Christians who think they want peace. Some of them think they have peace, but they don't. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ cannot have true peace. And it's only logical that it follows that there's tension in this world. There's tension between God's people and the people who are not His spiritual children, and there always will be until eternity. Then we'll be totally separate. But for now, we're not. The psalmist was not comfortable with this. Are you? Are you comfortable with the world you're living in? I mean, we can get mighty comfortable. You know, we go to our homes and we touch the thermostat and presto, there's heat. That's nice. I like that. And I like the cooling in the summertime. And I like driving in my car, going to places I need to go. I like going to the water faucet and pouring water out that I can drink. It's really convenient. I don't have to go to the well and pull it up. Am I too comfortable? Am I too comfortable here? Am I so comfortable here that I have no thoughts of the next life? No plans for the next life? The psalmist said, I've been here too long. I've been here too long. I have somewhere else to go. He's living with those who hate peace and he loves peace. And after the unequal yoke, do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. And here is one of our greatest struggles as children of God. We live in a place where we're not wanted. We're not wanted by the world. God wants us here, but the world doesn't want us here. They'd be glad if we were out of the way. They don't know we're their best blessing. They don't know that we have the gospel to give to them and our prayers go up for them. They don't know that. So here we are. We not only live among non-believers, but Jesus tells us to love them. How about that? He tells us to pray for them. He tells us to share grace with them. Well, that's some kind of life to live, isn't it? It's not easy. If anyone thinks the Christian life is easy, he hasn't understood. The psalmist goes on finally in verse 7 and says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The Lord gives us peace, but we are in a world at war with God, shaking their fist at Him, saying, leave us alone. We don't want you to run our lives. We don't run our own lives. We know what that's like. We used to be that way too, and we still are sometimes, but we know better. God has taught us better. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. Some people won't be at peace with you, regardless of how hard you try, regardless of how many compromises you make, regardless of how much you want to be at peace with this other person, some people will not reconcile with you. And it's very troubling. It's troubling to the soul. Their only hope is your only hope. And that's the Lord Himself. He's the only one that can change us and make us peaceful people. But isn't this so descriptive of Christ, though? Can't you see this of Christ? He leaves His home in heaven. He comes to the world and virtually the whole world is against Him. He suffers through His whole life from opposition to His teaching, to His wonderful, merciful deeds. At every hand, Christ was opposed until He was finally nailed to the cross. There's this great antithesis in the world. And although we would like to believe the song, we are the world, and we are one, and we are united, we in fact are not united. We are united in the doctrine of total depravity. We are all sinners. But we're not united in our philosophies of life. Not by any means. There's no way of peace outside the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, In Psalm 120, we see that the psalmist is an outsider and so is every child of God. The Lord brings His children to a point in their lives when we want change. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. We repent of our sins. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. And after following the Lord for some years upon the earth, we learn more, we mature more, and we realize after a while, this is not where we're intended to be forever. And that's quite a realization, because it totally changes your thinking. You're no longer thinking of this earth in terms of eternity, like you might have deceived yourself into thinking before. You know that's not true anymore. It never was true. And we realize we are strangers, we are outsiders, belong somewhere else. The Lord ordained and decreed that all His chosen people would have an eternal home with Him in heaven. A home not made with hands. And now I'm coming to the good news. You see, we believers have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of peace in and through us. And while we're not comfortable in this world of war, the Lord put us here to serve Him and to bring His message to those who don't know it. So we struggle. Yes, we are now outsiders, but we are not alone. The Lord and His other people are with you. You're not an outsider to them. Amen. Let us pray.